Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 11 for our text this morning. Tonight we'll be studying Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 8, but this morning we'd like to look at this 8th chapter, beginning with verse 11. They are on the verge of entering into the land now that God had promised to them. But they are going to be facing great national perils as they come into the land. And it is these perils that God is warning them against at this point. So God begins his warning by telling them to beware that they forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which he has commanded this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and you have built your beautiful houses and you're dwelling in them, and when your herds and your flocks have multiplied, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart would be lifted up, and you would forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and awesome wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, and who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, and who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and you walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So God is giving to them a very solemn warning as they are preparing to enter into the land. Now, I'd like to say that I have discovered in my own life that the warnings that God gives to me are all necessary. Though oftentimes when he makes the warning, I feel that it isn't necessary. God oftentimes warns me of certain things, and I'll say, oh, thanks, Lord, that's nice of you to warn me, but you don't need to worry about that. That's an area, Lord, where I've got it made. I'm all right. I have confidence in that area. But I have discovered in every area where I have sinned, in every area where I have stumbled, it was an area that God had warned me about. He had given me warning. He said, get out of here. You don't belong here. Oh, Lord, it's all right. I'm, cool. I've got it made. And I find that God has been faithful unto me in his warning to me prior to my falling, so that I fell because I did not heed the warning of God. The warnings of God never come to you unnecessarily. You can be sure that the thing that God is warning you about is a thing where you're going to be facing some real problems. So it is important that we take heed to the warnings of God. Now, God is warning the children of Israel here in our text of a real peril that they are going to be facing when they come into the land. But the peril wasn't going to be where they expected it. You see, they were expecting a lot of peril when they went in to capture the land. Because 40 years earlier, when their fathers came to the place of entering into the land, when they heard about the fortified cities and the gigantic people, they became frightened and they thought, there's no way we can conquer that land, and they turned back. Now they have come to the borders of the land again. It's time to go in and conquer it. And fear grips their hearts because they know that the enemy is more powerful than they are. They know that those cities are big and the walls are high and giants are dwelling there. And they know that unless God helps them, there's no way they can conquer the land. And thus they were anticipating the perils of conquest. But because they knew that they were ill-equipped for the battles, because they knew that the only way they were ever going to conquer was through the help of God, it wasn't perilous at all. They were in good shape. They would soon go in and conquer because they were trusting totally in the Lord. It wasn't a perilous experience at all. Now, they could have thought, well, it's going to be perilous trying to develop this land. For as we have to devote the most of our energies to the planting of our trees and our crops and the building of the cities and the building of our houses and all, during this time of development, when so much of the national resources will be going into just the developing of the land, we're going to be an open prey to the Midianites or the Egyptians or the Syrians or the Babylonians or any of the other of the great nations, and they may come against us and destroy us. And they could have feared the peril of the times of development, but they were not to be perilous times because they knew that in the whole development that they needed the help and the hand and the guidance of God. And aware of their dependency upon God, they weren't facing any perils. But the time of peril was to come when they were established in the land, when they had built their beautiful homes and were living in them, when their crops were now producing abundantly and they had plenty of cattle in their herds, plenty of sheep in their flocks, their gold and their silver was multiplied, then was going to be the time of national peril, in the time of prosperity. In our areas of weakness, where I know I am weak, where I know I can't do it, where I know that I need God's help, that is not a perilous time for me at all. That's a time of great strength. For Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong, because God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. So much so that Paul said, I will actually glory in my weakness that the power of God might be demonstrated in my life. So those areas where I am aware of my weakness, where I'm aware of my needs, those are not perilous areas. The perilous areas are those places where I have all kinds of self-confidence, where I feel that I'm able to do it. I feel that I don't need God's guidance or God's help in this matter, that I have the ability to cope with the situation and to take care of it myself. Lord, you just don't need to bother yourself with this little matter. Those are the areas where I am in grave peril. The times of prosperity, the times where I just feel secure in what I have, are the dangerous times and places in my life. So God was warning them that the perilous time was going to come when you are eaten and are full, when you're dwelling in your beautiful houses, When you've gathered in your bumper crops, then beware, beware, lest you forget the Lord your God. The first peril was that of forgetting God in the hour of prosperity. You know, it seems that so often we are forced to trust God because we don't have anything. And when you don't have anything, you got to trust the Lord. But it seems like trusting the Lord is something we don't like to do. It's ground upon which we don't like to stand. We like to be independent. I would much rather trust in my Keol retirement plan than in the Lord for my future. We just don't like that business of living by faith, trusting the Lord. In fact, we sort of look at the trusting in the Lord as almost the last thing, as it's so desperate, we better trust God. When the doctor walks out of the room and we're waiting to hear word from him, and he just shakes his head and said, "Well, it's just in the hands of God." Oh, help. I read of a woman who was on a ship, and there was a tremendous storm at sea, and the waves were breaking over the decks, and the ship was being pounded in the storm, and she came to the captain. He said, "Captain, are we going to be all right?" He says, "Ma'am, we're just going to have to trust the Lord." And she went into hysterics. She said, "I didn't know it was that bad." Trusting the Lord seems to be a difficult thing, but yet there are times when that's all we can do. We don't have anything else. And really, as we look back upon our lives, those times when we were forced to trust God are some of the richest times in our entire Christian experience. God wants us to trust in Him. That's why it's hard for rich people to be Christians. Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven." When we've put our trust, when we've got plenty in the bank and all, why do I need to trust God? And yet the Bible warns us about trusting in the uncertainty of riches. But it is true that there are more poor Christians than rich Christians. In fact, the Bible says that God has not called many who are rich, because it's much more difficult for a rich person to put complete trust in God. We're forced to. By necessity, we've learned to trust in God. We've had to trust in God. We didn't have anything else to trust in. And thus we've learned to put our trust in God. But there's danger. Not so much in the times of poverty, not so much in the times of need, but in the times of prosperity. God said, "Beware." That you don't forget me. You say, "But God has done so many marvelous things for me. How could I ever forget God?" Oh, there's no danger of my ever forgetting God. "Lord, how could we forget you? You parted the Red Sea so that our fathers went through on dry land. Lord, we've been eating manna these 40 years here in the wilderness that you've laid out at our tent doors every morning. We've saw the water come right out of that flinty rock. Lord, how could we ever forget you? Yet they did. And today there are many people who have experienced the power of God in their lives. They have seen the power of God. He has delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. He has demonstrated his power and his love to them in many ways. And yet this morning they're nowhere near church, nor is their mind anywhere near God. They have forgotten God as they have been pursuing now all of these new things they've been able to acquire because of the wealth that has come their way. And so their hearts are absorbed now in their acquisitions, in their new pursuits, and they have forgotten God, tragically forgotten God. The second peril was of misplaced credit. God said, beware that you don't forget me. Secondly, that you say, by my own power and strength have I gotten this. That we start giving the credit to some little formula that we have discovered, and we start a success seminar. And we invite people to come and pay $50 to hear my 10 points of success, and you too can be successful. And we start attributing the success and the position to our own genius, our own devices, to our own methods. Beware lest ye forget the Lord, and you say, by my own power have I gained. It's always dangerous when you start to take bows for God's work. When you take credit and praise for what God has done. God doesn't take kindly to you accepting his glory. The scripture declares that no flesh should glory in his sight. Now this leads to the third peril, and that is walking after other gods. You see, with prosperity comes the opportunity of so many new things, so many possessions. And it's easy to soon become absorbed by our possessions. And we begin to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. And so the third peril that God warned of, and that ye serve the gods of gold and of silver, wood and stone. You allow other things to become the master passions of your life, and you become all absorbed in these other things. Now, as I look at God's warning, I realize that it was valid. Because in time to come, once they had conquered and developed the land, Once they became successful and prosperous, they forgot God. And they began to glory in their ability, in their power. And they began to worship the other gods. And God testified to them. He said, I testify to you today, thou shalt surely perish. And they did. Now, as I look at that history, I realize that there is a tremendous parallel with our nation today. And I see that our nation today is in great peril indeed. For we forget that we were established as one nation under God. And we have sought to eliminate the under God concept. We have sought to delete from our history books the reliance and the trust in God that existed in the hearts and lives of the early founding fathers of this nation. You don't read in your history books so much of Samuel Mather, that godly minister in Boston back in the 1600s, who was encouraging the people to worship God and be free and serve God. And when King Charles II of England ordered General Kirk to the Boston colony to put down that spirit of independence that was rising, knowing what a vicious, cruel man General Kirk was, a terror gripped the hearts of those within the Boston colony. And so Samuel Mather closeted himself all day in his study in fasting and in prayers. And in the evening he came out and he encouraged the people to trust in God. God was going to take care of it. You don't have to worry. And somehow within he had a confidence that God was working and encouraged the hearts of the people. 2 months later, they received word that King Charles II died of apoplexy and that General Kirk's orders had been canceled. And Samuel Mather, in going on the calendar and going back, realized that the day that he had closeted himself in fasting and prayer, asking God to help them from the edict of King Charles II, was the very day King Charles II died of apoplexy. You don't read how that General Washington forbid the use of profanity by any of his troops. And he ordered that all of the troops under his command every Lord's Day be in a divine worship service. One nation under God. And knowing that we had to trust in God, let this be our motto, in God is our trust. Knowing that we needed to trust in God, our nation was born, it was founded, it grew, it developed, it became strong. And now we are one of the most prosperous nations of the world. We have eaten and we are full. We're increased. And we are at the period of the greatest peril in the history of this nation. The peril of forgetting God and attributing the success of the nation to the democratic processes or to the free enterprise system. There have been many other nations that have sought to establish a government upon democratic principles, but they've left out the under God, and it never did work unless it was under God. There are many other nations that have been dedicated to the free enterprise system, but not under God, and without God there is no hope. But we are prone now to place the success of the nation upon the democratic process, upon the free enterprise system, and we are giving credit to these things rather than to God who made us strong. And thus, we are teaching the children in the school to bow their knees to free enterprise and the democratic form of government. And yet, our courts are making a mockery out of the Bill of Rights. One of the very first things that they were concerned in preserving was that freedom of worship and religion. That man would be free to establish religious systems and would be granted the freedom to worship God as he saw fit in his own conscience. The freedom of speech and a free assembly for peaceful purposes. And yet, in the interpreting of these laws and these Bill of Rights, our courts have interpreted the freedom to be a freedom of expression of ourselves in any kind of perverted sexual activity, as long as there are consenting adults. The freedom to use any kind of filthy language wherever we desire. But they have prohibited the freedom of worshiping God in public property or in public buildings. They've interpreted the freedom for high school students to have clubs on campus that advocate the gay life or that practice witchcraft, but have declared that it is an abridgment to the Constitution to have Bible clubs on the high school campuses where they would gather together and study the Word of God. And as a result, we have forgotten the God that made us strong. We have forgotten that it was God that made us great. And we are losing that greatness. The United States was once a hope to the world. Men in bondage, living under tyranny around the world, looked to the United States as a light, as a hope, as an example that man can live together in freedom. And around the world, people longed for the opportunity to migrate to the great land of freedom. And it was the hope in the heart of almost a universal hope to live in America, the land of the free, home of the brave. But now the United States is held up for disdain and contempt by the people of the world. Because we have lost our greatness. We have forgotten the God who made us great. We have given credit to other things and other forces, concepts and ideals, and we have bowed our knee at the pagan shrines of materialism. And as God testified to Israel, so God's testimony comes to us today. God said, I testify to you, you shall surely perish. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And there is no way our nation can remain strong without God. And when we think that we can legislate God out of our national life, we're only deceiving ourselves and we are only setting the stage for our ultimate demise. And we are going down so fast. I stand and I watch and I read the newspapers and the news magazines and I'm appalled at the rapid decay, how fast this nation is declining. But God has declared, God has testified against the lifestyle that men have chosen. The only hope of America today does not lie in a change of presidents or Congress or parties. The only hope of America today is a return to God. If we do not have a tremendous national revival, America is going to pass into the pages of history as an interesting experiment in democracy that was attempted by men but failed. And that page of history will be written very soon. But nations really don't repent. Nations really don't return to God because it's people who make a nation. And it's an individual thing. It isn't just enough to look at the nation and be shocked and dismayed and say, oh, isn't it horrible? We must respond on an individual basis. I must repent. I must seek God. I must turn my life over to God wholly and completely, rather than decry the deplorable condition that the nation is in. It is important that we as individuals examine ourselves. Am I living in a perilous position? Have I come to the place of dependence and trust in my home, in the security that I have established? Have I forgotten God with everything that I have gained? And it is necessary that I return to God with all my heart, and that I call upon God and seek after God with all my soul. Because you see, in the bottom line, I'm not going to have to answer to God for this nation. I'm not going to have to answer to God for you. But I am going to have to answer to God for me. And so the Bible said, let a man examine himself. You know, it's so easy for me to see all your flaws and all your sins. They're so obvious. I'm surprised that everybody doesn't see them. The one I have hard time seeing the flaws and sins are me, because I have so few. And those that I have a good excuse for. You see, there's a reason. We are so prone to justify ourselves. But God said, let a man examine himself. I'm the one that I need to be looking at very carefully. And realizing that I can't even see all of the truth of myself, it's important that with David I pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there is some way of wickedness in me. God, you do the examination and you show me what you see, so that I will not hide or be deceived, or hide the truth of myself to myself, or be deceived about the truth. God, you reveal. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of God. The nation is in its most perilous period of its history. But you may be in the most perilous period of your life. May God, by His Holy Spirit, help you to see the truth about yourself today. Shall we pray? Oh God, help us not to forget that it was God who made us strong. That it was God who shed His grace upon us. That it was God who blessed us and made us the great nation that we were. May we not forget Thee. May we not accept cheap substitutes. May we not hold out our hands to worship the gods of this world. Materialism. But, O God, may we return to Thee with our whole heart. And may we follow after Thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Prayer room is always open for you who feel in need of a tune-up. Pastors will be back there to pray with you. God is speaking to your heart. And you realize that these other things have sort of choked out your relationship with Him. Jesus talked about the thorns, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things choking out so that your life has become sort of unfruitful for God. That great dynamic energies that you once had for the Lord are sort of diminished, choked down. I encourage you to go back to the prayer room and just open up your life to God again. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord watch over you this week, and may He strengthen you by His Holy Spirit in spiritual resolves, that you might be doing the will of the Lord, that you might become more and more conscious of your need of God in every aspect of your life, that you might walk in fellowship with Him. May the Lord guide and keep you in His love by His grace. In Jesus' name.